Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Bible Church on this Sunday as we come to celebrate first and foremost our risen Savior that we do every Sunday. So welcome here. Welcome on Father's Day. Father's Day is one of those unique holidays. I listened to a comedian the other day who said, you know, the number one holiday is Christmas. And then you know what number two is? Mother's Day. You know where Father's Day ranks? Like 19th or 20th. The comedian said, I can't even name 17 holidays in between. But fathers, happy Father's Day. It is, it's amazing because, you know, when you get up and you preach a Mother's Day sermon, it's always, well, we welcome our mothers here today. How blessed we are to have our mothers here. How blessed we are to think of our mothers. How wonderful they are. And then it comes to Father's Day sermon. The preacher gets up and goes, all right, men, suck it up and start behaving like real men. But truth be known, which one do men respond to? They respond to being told what's truth and correction. Not that women aren't either. But men are created and we are differently. I want to say something to you guys this morning. I would encourage you, and I will make this available. I will send it out so you don't have to take notes. I'm going to give you 7 questions to ask your dad before it's too late. And these came from Denzel Washington. But these are 7 questions, and I found they were really profound questions. So I will send this out. So just listen to the questions. These are questions you should ask your father before it's too late. What's your happiest memory of me? What's your happiest memory of us? What were those first few days of fatherhood like? What have you learned about love and what has it taught you? What do you want most for your kids? When was the moment you felt most proud of me? What's the nicest thing I have ever done for you? And finally, what one thing do you always want me to remember about you after you're gone? Those are great questions for you out here who fathers are still alive to sit down and talk with your father and ask them those questions. And I would be, as I went through this, I thought of each one of my children. And how would I respond to each one of these things? Well, I can tell you for the question number 4, what do you want most for your kids? It's salvation. Any father who is a follower of Christ, the number one desire for their children above all else, about fame and fortune and being successful in life, it's that they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then finally, what one thing do you always want me to remember you after you're gone? I would tell my children that I wasn't a perfect father by any stretch of the imagination. That I loved you. I loved your mother. But I loved my Lord and Savior above all else. Because when it's all said and done, we will be forgotten. We will, from dust, we will return ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I've lost dear brothers in Christ, fathers who are not here today that I love dearly, that were members of this church, that were my brothers in Christ. And as we sang that song today, I couldn't help but reflect on all those that we have lost and all that we love. And yet one day we will be reunited with all of those, all of our brothers and sisters who've gone home to be with the Lord. And we will be there as well. Well, today I titled the name of this sermon, A Father's Joy. So if you would open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke, your phones, on your apps, on your pads, if you're holding a hard copy of the book, open up to Luke chapter 15, and I will start reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning? So remember here, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they're all listening to him. And he's already told them 2 little short stories about salvation. And then he says this in verse 11. And he said, a man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate, living recklessly. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was desiring to be fed with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will rise up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he rose up and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran ahead, embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, slaughter it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And summoning one of the servants, he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not wanting to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and never have I neglected a command of yours. And you never have given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for the brother of yours was dead and is alive, and was lost and has been found.'" Oh, Father, your people gather here this morning. And Father, this is the parable that many of us have heard over and over again in our Christian walk. But Father, I pray this morning that we would look upon it, not to gain some new truth, Father, but that we would understand the truth of your word in our lives. And how grateful we are, Father, the mere men and mere women gathered here, your elect, who have come to saving faith, whose eyes have been the scales removed, and the heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. And Father, we have repented of our sins and trusted in your Son for our salvation, and we are your prodigal sons and daughters. And yet, Father, so many of us live lives that are not holy and pleasing to you. And I pray today, Father, that we who are gathered here today, Lord, would desire to live lives that reflect the salvation that you have so graciously given to us. Lord, may your word be an encouragement to us today. May it bring correction where necessary. And Father, may it bring the one who does not know you to saving faith this very hour. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So as I said just briefly before I went into the passage, if you go back to verse 1 of Luke 15, if you turn back there to verse 1 and you see what's going on, and now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. So you get this picture of Jesus, and the crowds were gathering around him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You see here, Jesus came to save the lost. He came to the ones who needed the great physician. And as Jesus hears them grumbling and knows they're grumbling, he tells them the two parables first before we get to the prodigal son. The 99 sheep, he left them to find the one. And then the one who had the 10 drachmas and loses one and searches until she finds it. He tells them in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know that when you came to saving faith in Christ, the angels rejoiced. The angels, even if you did it by yourself in a hotel room somewhere, or in your vehicle somewhere, or you were with a couple other people and you came to saving faith when your eyes were open, those scales removed, you came to say, the angels in heaven rejoiced at your salvation. God rejoices in it. Jesus was teaching these self-righteous hypocrites about true repentance. So now we go back now to the third parable Jesus told during this encounter. And so in this parable of repentance, Jesus tells a story using three characters: the young son, the father, and the older son. So in verse 11, we see the young son. And he said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the first character that we see is introduced to us as the younger son. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's a man. And as we look at this today, we need to understand he represents the elect, all those who will repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. We also need to understand the time and the audience that Jesus is speaking to when he tells this parable. This is an agrarian culture, a patriarchal society. The father is the head of the house. He's the head of the estate. This is a rich man, and he's the head of his estate, and his two sons work there with him. There are several, I can't believe he said that moments in the eyes of the Pharisees today. I can't believe that he would say such a thing if I was a Pharisee standing there listening to Jesus talk. First of all, in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. You got to understand what a slap in the face this would have been to the father. How the son would have showed no love or respect to that. You're thinking, why? Well, you got to understand, in the culture at that moment, the father would never have given his sons that into that demand. Never in that culture. Now, a father could have voluntarily done it in the first century. He would have voluntarily divided up his estate if he wanted to his sons. But he would never, that would have been so shocking for these Pharisees and these self-righteous individuals to hear this. Because it was unthinkable for a son to ask his still healthy father to give him a share of the inheritance. It was an act of such great disrespect to the father that the son showed. So, and matter of fact, he was basically saying, I don't care about you, Dad. Give me what you owe me. You might as well be dead to me as far as I'm concerned, because I'm leaving. I want my money. Give it to me. Oh, and by the way, the younger son would not have been gotten half of, but a third. The younger son would have gotten a third. Chapter 21, verse 17, for you biblical scholars. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So he wouldn't have gotten half, he would have gotten a third. So what does the father do? We're told in verse 12, so he divided his wealth between them. So you got to understand something too. In that culture, they didn't have all their money tied up in a bank. That estate would have been land that this father had owned. So what would he have to do? It says he did it, Jesus tells a story, says he done it quickly. So what would he have to do? He would have had to sell it cheap. He couldn't get top dollar for his land. He couldn't wait for them to get in a bidding war. He would just sell the land as quickly as possible. So not only is the son demanding that his father give him a third of what he owes him, he thinks, but that I don't care if you take a loss with it. Just give me my money. Verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate living recklessly. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So Jesus, as he's telling his story, then tells us that two things happened to this youngest son due to his own stupidity, his own arrogance, his own sin. He shortly runs out of money, and then a famine hits the country where he's living. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So the son takes his money, he parties, he lives it up, and he probably had all the friends in the world when he was paying for the beer. All the friends in the world when he was paying for the sinful activities they were doing. But once all that money dried up, remember, he's not from this country. He's going into a land of Gentiles. He's a faraway land. He's not in Israel any longer. And so he's left, and he's with the heathens, acting like a heathen, and he sees the consequences of that action. So what do we do? What does he do? He immediately says, well, I've run out of money. Let me go home. No, he doesn't do that. Not yet. So instead, he takes a job, if you want to call it a job, and he's assigned what would be the worst job in the world for a Jew, and that's to feed pigs. So here he is in a Gentile country. You remember, the Jews, the Hebrews, would not eat pork. And so now he is not with his own people anymore. He's with these Gentiles. He hasn't any money, and he's feeding the swine. And so here would be another one of those, I can't believe he just said that moment. So the Pharisees are listening and thinking, holy smoke. First you talk about this son showing so much disrespect, and then you say that this guy's eating with pigs. You can imagine what would be going through your mind if you were a self-righteous religious leader in Israel. He needs to die. This is, if he didn't deserve to die for the disrespect for he did for his father, because remember in the Old Testament, that was the consequences. You see, they would have just gone off on this kid if he had come back themselves. But you see what Jesus was doing here? The son was the sinner. He was the tax collector. He was the prostitute. He was the sinner who had not repented. And Jesus was saying, this is the state of man without God. And the self-righteous people were exposing their hypocrisy. And so now he gets to rock bottom in verse 16. And he was desired to feed with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. So he basically was slave labor. He wasn't even getting fed from the master's table. He was going, and they didn't care about him. He was a Jew. They didn't care about him. He had nothing to offer them. And you got to understand something. These pods, they were called kerob pods, that he was feeding to the pigs. These pods were not eaten by humans unless they were starving. He had hit rock bottom. Hard times have a way of making a man think more clearly, don't they? And so here he is. He's at the bottom. And sometimes people need to get to the bottom before they can reach up for help. Verse 17, but when he came to himself. So here he is, and verse 17, he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here of hunger. It's not the expression that we use when you're saying, I'm dying of hunger. No, he is literally dying of hunger. I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So the young son has come to his senses. He thinks about his father's men that work for him, and they all have more than enough bread, more than enough to eat. They're not dying of hunger. They're not disrespected. So he comes up with a plan. He recognizes that he has sinned against God when he says heaven here is a figure of speech for God, and against his father. So he sinned against God and he sinned against his father. So he determines now to go to his father, confess his sin, and ask his father to make him as one of his hired men. That's the young son. Now let's move to the father. Verse 20. So he rose up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now here is another of those, what did he just say moments? Wait a minute. This is the same father that the man disrespected. This is the same father, the son who left and went to a foreign country, the land of the Gentiles. And remember what a Jewish man thought. He would say, thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. And so here we have this son who has disobeyed his father, disrespected it, run away, and now he's coming back. And not only that, but he runs to him. He runs to him. But we can, you've got to understand something, that when he says he runs to him, men in that culture didn't run. I don't run. I can't run anymore. Men in that culture didn't run. You only ran if you were in combat or somebody was chasing you, but you didn't run. And so here's this father running to see his son. We're not told how long this was that he was gone, but we can speculate it was at least months, if not years. And yet the father noticed his son coming up to the family, to the father's estate. He was constantly waiting for the son to return. He grabs his son and he kisses him. Being the grandson of Italian immigrants, I easily understand the father hugging and kissing his adult son. I remember how Sean fought me at that when he first went off into the Marine Corps and he came back and I would hug him and try to kiss him like I did when he was younger, and he was like, "Ugh." Now he's a 40-year-old man, he doesn't mind me kissing him. But the father shows that love and affection for his son. And now we see the son in verse 21 start his prepared speech, right? He's practiced this. How many times have you gone over that yourself when you've done something and you go, okay, this is what I'm going to say. I know this is what I'm going to go ahead. Matter of fact, I'll do it with some of the elders. I'll call them and say, well, this is what I plan on saying. And I actually talk to them like I'm talking to the person I want to talk to before they tell me, no, you can't say that. And so here the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So what do we see? We see a repentant heart. We see a changed heart. We see somebody who's recognized their own sin and not afraid to admit it. And again, another shocker for these religious hypocrites' ears. I can't believe he just said that. The son at best should have been treated as a slave when he returned. And at worst, stoned. The son should have been stoned under the Mosaic law of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. A rebellious child was to be stoned, and that's what he was. So he deserved death. Christian, that's what we deserved. We deserved hell and damnation for all eternity. That's what we deserved. If you can't see yourself in this rebellious son, and you might be scratching your head going, well, that's not me. I never acted like that. I loved my parents and I did everything I was supposed to do and blah, blah, blah. And you went on through the motions and went on with your life. And you may be sitting here today and you might think, well, I'm not this bad. So God's going to judge me differently. It doesn't matter whether the son stayed and was rebellious, as you'll see in a minute, or whether he left and was rebellious. It's the rebellious heart that damns us to hell. It's the one that fails to recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Messiah, the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world, the one who took on the wrath of God upon himself. And that's what each one of us did. We returned to the Father saying, I have sinned, God, against you. I have repented of that sin. I have sinned against you. You are a holy God and righteous God, and I am a depraved sinner. And your son died for me on that cross. He took all of my punishment upon himself. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And he sits at your right hand. Oh, and I love you, God, for what you have done for me. I am yours. And that's what we see happening here with the son. He's returning to the one who is his father. Verse 22. How did the father respond? Did he make him do a whole lot of things? Did he say, oh no, you're not worthy anymore? You took what I owe, what you wanted from me. I'm done with you. You're dead to me, son. I won't, since you were born, you're born from my seed, you will live here, but you will be a slave, and I will have nothing to do with you. But, verse 22. The father said to his slaves, quickly, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, slaughter it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate the thief on the cross. Would you remember me? I'm a sinner. He looks at the other thief and says, I'm a sinner in need, and we deserve death. He acknowledged his sin before Holy God, and he says to Jesus, would you remember me when you get to your Father's house? He returns to the Father. That's what the thief on the cross did. And Jesus says, today, you won't be punished any further. He was putting a robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. You will be with me in paradise forever. Every one of us, Christian, every one of us, is that's the way we're treated. You got to notice that the Father does not berate the Son or tell him how bad and wrong he was for leaving. How many of us would have wanted to lecture our Son first? Well, you can come home, but let me tell you all the things you put me and your mother through. I had to sit here while your mother cried for months and for years while you were gone. No, he doesn't do any of that. What a wonderful, what a perfect picture of God's love, mercy, and grace when a sinner repents. You're washed clean as the driven snow. Like nothing has ever occurred before or in the past or in the present that will hinder your relationship with God. You belong to him now. He doesn't look at your past and say, well, let's see here, Mark. Well, I'm going to have to punish you for a little while. I'm going to punish you for a little while. And believe me, I've believed that for years. I thought, well, heck, when I die, I'm going to wind up in purgatory for probably a couple hundred years at least, so that I can pay for the sin that I did. As I return home to the Father, as the prodigal son, as I return home to him, I've got to pay for all those sins I've done. All those things that I might not have asked forgiveness for. I got a priest to confess them to. All the things that I did wrong because the church said I didn't do things I was supposed to do. All those things would have had to been accounted for. That would have been the Father saying, well, once you do A, B, C, D, E, and F, maybe I'll let you back in. The fact of the matter is, God said to me and to you, when you repented of your sin and you acknowledged Christ as the Redeemer, you are his. Born again, you are his child, forever to be his child, to ever to be in love with him and his love for us. You are never, God never looks at us and says, well, I'm going to remember what you did, Mark. And if you do it again, then that's it. I'll give you one chance, two chances, three chances, but then we're done. No, God never does that with us. He's the loving Father that always says, forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is there. And why is it there? Why is that forgiveness there? Is it because I'm some good person? Because I study God's word and I preach God's word? Is that why? Is that why God has mercy on me? No! It's in spite of all the good stuff I try to do and the evil stuff that I still do sometimes. It's God saying, the reason that you are justified, Mark, is my mercy, my grace. It's because Jesus Christ suffered what you should suffer. It has nothing to do with you, Mark. It's all about my son. He's the one that died for you. And now, as a Christian, why is it so hard for us as a returning son, the returning daughter, to live for him? Do you not remember the pigs that you slept with? Do you not remember the evil that you were engaged in? Do you remember when you came to Christ and you thank God for all the sin that he wiped from you, and yet you want to run back and wallow with the pigs? We're better than that. Christian, you're better than that. God has welcomed us home. Let us live lives where our fruit is indicative one of repentance. That our fruit is indicative of our sanctification process as we journey on this life after you were justified by God's love and you began that sanctification process where you have said no to sin. And yes, we stumble. Yes, we're going down the highway and we slip into the ditch. Yes, we get disabled every once in a while, and a tow truck has to come by and hook up to us and put us back on the road. But we always know that we need to be on the road. We don't need to be in the ditch. We don't need to stay in the ditch. We don't need to wallow with the pigs. We need to cry out to God, God, I have forsaken you for far too long, Lord. This is such a wonderful picture of God's love, what we see the Father in this story do. You see, God's heart is full of compassion for you and for me and for all His children. He stands ready to welcome the returning sinner back home with a joyous celebration. The younger son was satisfied to return home as a slave. That's what he said. Have you ever been there, Christian? Have you ever been so low in your life and felt so ashamed of the way you've lived in your life that right now you may even think you're a believer, you know that. You know your salvation is secure, but you're thinking of your life as it's been right now and you have not been, you've been stuck in that ditch. God's not going to leave you there. It's not by accident that you're here this morning, friend, visitor, you're here today, and or even home folk. You've been going through the motions so long in your life, you forgot what God saved you from. Get out of the ditch. Get on your feet. Be willing to be the slave that God calls us to be, and because of that, we are friends of His Son. You see, that's what God's grace does for us. This starving, filthy sinner who came home a broken and humiliated man was welcomed home as the guest of honor in this rich man's home. That's what God's grace did for you and for me when we repented of our sins. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2 declares, He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a high rock. He established my steps. And as Psalms 103:4 says, who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with love, kindness, and compassion? It's God who does that. Romans 8:15 says we are adopted to sonship. See, not only have we been forgiven by Christ, but we receive the spirit of adoption to sonships. Romans 8:15. We are His children. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17 tells us. So the Father here commands to bring the best robe for the returned son, and it's a sign of dignity. That's what the robe is, an honor. Proof, the Father is saying He's accepted back as my son. He's accepted back. The ring for the son's hand is a sign of authority and sonship. The sandals for His feet are a sign of His not being a slave, as slaves did not wear shoes. The Father orders the fatted calf to be prepared and a party be held in honor of His returning son. The fatted calf in those times was served just on special occasions. They didn't get to run to the store and buy a couple of steaks and throw them on the grill. This was something that had to be special. This wasn't just any party. It was the rare and complete celebration. So we've seen two characters of our story in repentance. And now we get to the older brother. And I got to tell you something. When I first read this story years ago, when I got saved in 1980, and I don't remember when I read this after I was a believer, but it wasn't too long after that, maybe 2 or 3 years. And when I first read this story, my first thought was, man, I'm right with the older brother. This ain't right. This ain't fair. I can still hear myself saying it. I don't know what God's trying to prove here. Well, I can understand taking the boy back. I get that. But Dad, come on now. He stayed. He worked. The other one deserted you. I never left you. It wasn't until I understood that the older son represents the religious hypocrite. See, these are the Pharisees and the scribes as we listen to verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And summoning one of the servants, he began inquiring what these things could be. He said to him, your brother has come home. Come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And the son, of course, said, my brother's home. I'm so glad he's back. No, we don't see that happen at all. You see, the religious hypocrites would have been themselves as this older brother. As I told you before, he deserves to die. The older brother deserves to be stoned for what he did. At best, make him a slave and remind him daily that the reason you're a slave is because of what you did to me. So they would have seen the outrage. So they want, how is the older brother? Can you imagine them listening to this for the first time? They're probably thinking, well, this is where Jesus is going to get it right. He's finally going to get it right. But verse 28 says, but he became angry and was not wanting to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. So here's the father. He's got the son who's returned. And he's got the father, who's the son who stayed. And he goes to him, just as he did to the other son. Just as the gospel is presented to all. It's presented to all. And he goes to the older son. And he begs him and pleads with him. He wants his oldest son to rejoice with him. Jesus wanted the Pharisees. He cared about them. Jesus cared about the Pharisees. He cared about the lost. And his desire as he goes to them is, do you get this? Repent. Come to me. Enjoy that your brother has come to saving faith. You as well. But he answered in verse 29 and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and never have I neglected a command of yours. Never. Never. Which we know is not true. And yet never have you given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Now any dad in here knows you've gone through this if you've got more than one kid. You didn't treat me that way. You didn't do this for me, and you're scratching your head. Do I have to count the ways that you were treated differently than your brother? But here, the son, you've never given me a young goat. Verse 30. But when this son of yours, doesn't identify him as his brother, this son of yours, the Pharisees saying, you're eating with sinners. No, they're not my brothers and sisters. They're not. I don't look at these Jewish people as part of me. These are sinners, and they're far less than we are. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Now, I found this interesting when I was studying this, and I didn't come up with this my own. It was one of the biblical scholars I was reading, and they commented, you know, nowhere does Jesus ever say that he did squander it on prostitutes. His brother accuses him of it. Jesus doesn't list it as a fact. But the brother goes there, doesn't he? He goes to, I'm going to depict him as a vile creature. Not worthy of you, Father. He's not worth. These sinners, these prostitutes, these tax collectors, they're not worthy of God's love. And so that he is upset, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders were upset. He was a faithful and obeyed his father. But you got to understand something. God does not deal with us the way we think he ought to go. When you shake your fist at God and say, yeah, it's not fair, God, who are we to tell God it's not fair? When God puts us through trials in our life, you know, it's amazing. The older I get, it seems like something hurts more every day. Every day. I'm sorry, I don't mean to tell you young people that. Enjoy it. But I just kind of smile to myself. And I say it, and I've said it to many of you. You ask me how I'm doing. I'm doing okay. This is this. But the outward man is deteriorating. We have to remember that. We're getting ready this morning. Kathy wishes me Happy Father's Day. I look up in the mirror, and she goes, yeah, you're still handsome. That's my bride. And I'm looking at myself going, no, that guy ain't handsome. The outward man is deteriorating. It's going away. And we could say, well, this just isn't fair, you know. You widows in here have lost your husbands. And you see, on this Father's Day, your husbands aren't here and to celebrate. And yet we have to remember where they are and who they're with. They're in glory. And soon enough, every one of us who is a brother or sister in Christ will be there as well. So we can sit there and shake our fist and say it's not fair. But we have to understand that God's ways are always just. God's ways are always right. I'm the one that's not right. It's God who is right. And that's why I have His Word. I remember Anthony used to say all the time, he would call me up and say, he would ask me a question, and then he goes, I know what you're going to say. What does God's Word have to say about it? Right? You really don't care what I have to say. You want to know what God's Word has to say about something. And that's the way we all should be. In verse 31, and he said to him, Child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for the brother of yours who was dead and alive and was lost and has been found. See, although the father retained control over the estate, he had already given it to his son, a third of it. We see here a picture of God's benevolence, especially to the Jews who were given the scriptures. That's what he's picturing here. When you see Jesus saying, but we had to celebrate and rejoice for your brother of yours was dead. And in verse 31, Child, you religious leaders, you will always be with me, and all that is mine is yours. I've given you the prophets. I've given you the scriptures. You have all of that. I've not withheld anything from you. It doesn't remind you of the story of the man who goes out and hires several people at 6 a.m. and he says, I'm going to give you $1,000, you work for me today. And he goes back, he needs more workers, and at 9 o'clock he says, I need you, I'll give you $1,000 for the day. And then finally 3 o'clock in the afternoon comes and he goes out, he still needs somebody, I'm going to give you $1,000 for the day. And what happens when it's time to get paid? Well, he thinks when he gives the people that came in at 3 and only worked for a couple hours, gives them $1,000, what do you think when you came at 6 a.m.? I'm going to get $5,000 or $6,000. But then he hands you $1,000. What do? That ain't fair. That ain't right. And what does the landlord say? Did I not give you the wages that I told you I would give you? Christian, when you came to saving faith at a young age, don't ever, 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 ever look back and say, I wish I had waited. Look at so-and-so. He lived his whole life. He lived his whole life of debauchery. He did all these things that I withheld myself from doing. And a year, 6 months, a month before he leaves this place, he gets cancer. The preacher comes and shares the gospel with him. He's remorseful. True repentance. He comes to saving faith. He's the guy that comes at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He gets salvation. Should we not rejoice with him? Or should we say, God, it's not fair that you made me be a Christian my whole life? Shame on us. Glory be to God that he called you when he did. And the younger you are that you come to Christ, and the more you desire to live a life that's holy and pleasing to him, the pitfalls that you will avoid because you belong to him. You will never regret it. Never. I tell you what, I regret plenty of things I did before I came to Christ. You see, these Jews were, these religious leaders were God's chosen people. Paul writes in Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 3, For I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers. He's talking about Jews. My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, Paul is lamenting. And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promise, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. You know what Paul was wishing? That he would go to hell if he could save all the Jews. That's how much Paul loved the lost in the tribe of Israel. God's riches were given in greatest abundance and clarity to the Jews, and especially those who were the leaders that were here telling Jesus, you eat with sinners. The Father's concluding statement, but we had to celebrate and rejoice for the brother of yours was dead, and he began to live and was lost and has been found. It returns to the theme of all three of the parables in this chapter. God's joy at recovering lost sinners. The younger son symbolizes those who seek God's salvation by grace. The oldest son, those who seek salvation by works. Because that's what he did. Look at all I've done for you. Look all I've done for you. All I've done for you. So as I conclude today, since this is Father's Day, I want to briefly share with you, and it won't take long, five lessons for you dads today from this parable. Five lessons. Great dads allow their adult children freedom. Verses 11 and 12. Great dads allow their adult children freedom. You know, one of the things that's really hard for a father is when your children grow up and they're no longer under your roof. We're reading a great book, The Men Are, and we had a great discussion on Friday morning. It was chapter 3 of the book, and it's The War on Men by Owen Strand. And in that chapter, he talks about why God gave men the desire he gives them. And he says one of the reasons he gives them this desire is so that they'll leave their families and they'll cling to a woman. They'll cling to their wife. You see, if you notice, the Bible doesn't say for a woman to leave her family. It says for the husband to leave his family and cling to his wife. So what's hard for a daddy sometimes is to understand that my four sons now are four families. They're not my family. They're four families. Now, we are part of the Wells clan, but they're individual families. And it's not my job to tell them what to do. I can counsel them and advise them, but I don't need to get upset because they decide they're not going to come to my house. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. I've got to understand that they're going to listen to this woman before they listen to their dad. I love my daughter-in-laws. But it took me a while to learn that. You see, men, we have to teach our children that. We need to teach our sons that. You need to teach your wife that. Yeah, I said that. Because you wives of sons, there's truth to that saying, a son's a son until he takes a wife, a daughter's a daughter for life. There's truth to that statement. You will not be, I know, my daughter's going to kill me for this one. She's not feeling well. But you are not going to be that premier woman in his life when he gets married. You better not be, mother. And if you see that happening, that's a wrong relationship. His wife becomes that role. It's his God and then his wife. And fathers, you need to teach that to your children. Teach them and allow them freedom. Teach them responsibility. The father gave his younger son an inheritance. He surely knew he would squander it away, but he recognized he was an adult. What am I going to do? The sad truth is the best of fathers sometimes we will lose our children to the world. We cannot control our children for their whole lives. We must be willing to let them go. Secondly, great dads allow their children to live with their consequences. Moms. Great dads allow their children to live with their consequences. Verses 13 through 16. One of the hardest parts of parenting a child is allowing your kids to suffer the effects of their poor choices. You don't reward them. You don't shield them all the time. When they're living at your house, that's when you teach them responsibility. That's when you let them do things. And in my day, like I told you before, it was a whole lot different than today. We were talking with somebody just last night, and they were talking about their son walking to the store, which wasn't far from them. And I could see some moms in here just going, I remember at 13 years old, taking the subway all around Frankfurt, Germany by myself. I remember being in London, England on the double-decker buses riding all over the place by myself. My parents let me have responsibility, and the world was just as evil then. They taught me how to watch out for myself and take care of myself and do things. But my dad would continue to give me freedom so that when I came to him and I said, I can't wait to be married any longer, Dad. Kathy and I are going to get married next spring. And he looked at me and said, okay, that's fine. Just remember, you're marrying her. I'm not. You're not moving back in my house, and I'm not supporting your wife. We never looked back. Why? Because my dad taught me what it was to be a man when I was a boy. And so we have to allow our children to suffer the consequences. And believe me, my dad let me suffer consequences in my life. Great dads create warm memories of home. Great dads create warm memories of home. Verses 17 and 19. When the son was in the pig pen, what did he do? He remembered his father's house. He remembered the kindness and goodness of the home. Dads, what's it like in your house? Are your children excited when you come home? Or do they run in fear? We should want to raise our children with love and security so that they have found fond memories of home. Great dads long to welcome their children home. The father never quit loving the son. He was looking for his return. We must keep in mind this isn't just a reconciliation to the family. The story isn't about he decided to come home for Thanksgiving dinner. Jesus is emphasizing again, we know it's the story of salvation, but it's also that it's the truth that the son, our sons, our daughters should be able to come home and come back to us when they're hurting, when they need a place to rest, when they need to come and get rejuvenated. Great dads finally forgive their children. Verses 21 and 24, the son truly repented and the father forgave immediately. He didn't bring up the money, the shame he brought up upon the family. He didn't treat him as like his son, like he was a leper. Returned home to him and glad he came home. Children need to know that their fathers will forgive them when they have done wrong. We know the overall story of the prodigal son is a reference to the believer who comes to saving faith and the hypocrite who thinks that they can get to heaven by earning their way. And yet, fathers here today, you Christian fathers, you have such an impact on your children that the world will never have. Positively and negatively. Do your children know how much you love Christ? Go back to those questions in the very beginning that I asked, that we should ask our fathers. How would you respond, Dad? How would you respond? What do you want most for me, Dad? What do you want most for me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know that if you're a Christian father here today, you have the same heart that I have. And that's the desire to see your children come to saving faith. I still have children outside of the body of Christ. And if they visited me on my deathbed, I would say to them, if you don't repent, this will be the final goodbye. But to those children who know Christ, I can look at them with joy in my heart and say, I will see you soon. Are you here today and you don't know Christ as Savior? On this Father's Day, is your father gone home to be with the Lord? Was he a believer? Has your father gone home and to be judged eventually because he has rejected Christ? It's not too late for you. You are gathered here this morning and you don't know Christ. There's one of two people you are in this story. You either come to a place where you realize that you were in a pig pen, starving, dying in your sins, sinning against a holy God. You recognize that. Realize that Christ died for you. Cry out to Him for forgiveness of your sins. Believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead, and you are just like the prodigal son. You return home to your father to be with him forever and ever and ever. Or are you like the older brother, the oldest son, who all you're doing now is you're treading water. You're thinking that your good works will someday, somehow, if there is a God, I've done a good enough things to get to heaven. There's only one thing that gets us there. Repent of our sins and trust in Christ. I beg you today, dear one, If you don't know Christ, come. Call out to Him. Call out to Him for salvation. And for us, as our brothers and sisters, you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can tell you whenever I prepare a sermon like this and I'm thinking of what my life looks like when it comes to my sanctification and how often I have to get on my knees, literally on my knees before a holy God and confess my sinful ways in spite of all He's done for me. Don't ever be afraid to go home to your Father. Never be afraid to cry out to Him. Father, I have sinned. I have been away. But Lord, I know You are my Lord and Savior. Just as King David said, restore the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. God's waiting for you to restore your salvation. Just cry out to Him. Restore the joy of your salvation. Some of you, God has brought you here and you've been visiting for a while. And this is not a perfect church, but this is a church that God says, this is the place that me and my family are going to come. We're going to be a part of this fellowship. We're going to serve God here, serve His people here. Some of you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You've repented of your sins. You've returned to Him, but you failed to be obedient. The Bible tells us that baptism doesn't save us, but it's the first act of obedience we're commanded to do. And some of you this morning, you need to just sit as right here, right now, as the Holy Spirit and you are having a dialogue and confess sin to God. Not to me, not to anybody else in this room, but between you and God. And seek to live a life that's holy and pleasing to Him. Father, I thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy and grace that we do not deserve. I thank You, Father, that we were prodigal sons and prodigal daughters that You called. We repented of our sins. Help us to live for You. Father, may Your will be done in this place this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So as the time of the service, we'll all stand up. If you have made a public profession or have not made a public profession of faith, I would encourage you to do that. The Bible tells us, that if you're ashamed of Christ, He's ashamed of us. In other words, we need to make it public that you have received Christ as Savior. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. If that's the case, you've done that, you come. You let this preacher know. If God has called you to be a member here, you come and you let me know. If you want to be baptized, you come. Grab the preacher. We're not going to baptize you today. You come, grab this preacher by the hand, telling you that's your desire. However God leads you, you come as Pastor Kyle leads us in song. Mm-hmm.